You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are wrapping up this series called The Trials today, and I've asked Scott if he would come up front here and give me a hand. He agreed. Okay. He's like, what? No, I changed my mind. He agreed to come up and give me a hand here. So why don't you, come up on this side here. That's good right there. Could you hold that for me for a second? So I want to talk about, you can come this way. Don't trip on the lights there. That's good. I was wondering, actually, can you hold that too? I want to finish up this series this week. Hold that one. And as we go through this, here you hold it. We're going to be talking about the final trial through Pilate. And what are you dropping this on, man? Come on. Do you guys ever see the Bozo the Clown show? That was like a thing when I was little. What are you doing? All right. There was this ping pong game that you had to catch them. You're kind of dropping the wrong things here. Come on. All right. Well, we'll come back to the point here in a second. As Scott, come on, Scott. I don't know. It's a special bag that goes on forever. Oh, why didn't you get that one? How many years were you in the Army?
14.
14 years, yeah. That's some coordination there. So you're retired now, right?
Yeah.
You're good. So I understand you got something coming up on your calendar. A couple months. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool.
Just a marriage,
yeah, yeah. Scott is getting married. Yeah, and he's not alone. He's actually getting married to Janine. So they're both. Oh, look at that! I almost made it into your pocket. Go left-handed. Switch hands. Oh, I did make one into your pocket. All right, actually, this isn't the challenge. The challenge is for you to clean them up when you're done. I really don't know how many are in here. This is like a magic bag. That's actually it. That's it. All right, so how many, give it up. How many do you have in your hand here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, I have to say that you totally blew my object lesson here. Here, just look over there for a second. Oh, you dropped that one too. Okay. So, obviously, when you are, I was actually going to try to find videos. If you see, like, movies or TV shows, you can have a seat. All right, give it up for Scott. You don't have to stand out there. Thank you. And, if you've ever seen one of those YouTube videos or whatever where someone's like, think fast, and they throw something to someone, and typically they're, like, holding the groceries, and, do they have to decide, do I drop the groceries and catch the thing, or, do I catch the thing? No, it's the same thing. Or do I keep the groceries and let the thing just fall to the ground? And, obviously there are certain scenarios in life where that is a hard decision, and sometimes that's an easy decision. If I were to throw something here at John, who is holding, I can't even see which one you got. He is holding one of his kids there. If I were to throw that quickly, there would be very little decision to make. Hold the baby, drop the ball. Okay, that's a pretty straightforward kind of thing. But on the flip side, if you're holding, a bag of groceries and you see a child start to walk in front of the street, you're going to drop the groceries and get the kid, right? You agree? I mean, yes, if you don't agree with that, we need to have some serious talks. The groceries are not more important. The groceries are not more important than the child. Because we have to make decisions in life. And a lot of times, we end up dropping the ball. And we drop the ball, and a lot of times, not every time, But many times it's because we have put ourselves in situations where we have to make those choices. And, you know, what did you say? You had eight? Is that what we said you had? So Scott was able to hold on to eight of those balls, but dropped the rest. And and if you've done the object lesson right, messing me up, he would have dropped the one that I gave him first. Because a lot of times, you know, it just depends on what's in your hands or in your arms when something like that happens. Now, literally speaking, I can use that word this time. Literally speaking, you know, we're talking about catching a ball or not. But metaphorically speaking, there are a lot of things in our lives that are being thrown at us. And when those things come at us, there's pressure to make decisions. And when we are forced to make those decisions, something has to be dropped because you can't carry them all. And I don't even think a professional juggler could have kept all of those balls in the air. And when you make that decision, something becomes expendable. Something that you are holding on to gets sacrificed for the sake of the other things. And again, it could be the things that are coming at you that are sacrificed, or it could be the things that you're holding. And this ball, before it got all sweaty in my hands, this ball had a little cross on it. Because a lot of times, you know, we've got Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, I mean, all the things we just worship him about, you know, we have Jesus, but sometimes things get thrown at us in life, and we have to make decisions about what is expendable. And unfortunately, sometimes, because of those pressures, Jesus is what becomes expendable. And so I want to talk about that this morning. If you turn on the house lights, please. And if I fall and die, I love you guys. Okay? So it's been great. It's really been quite a journey. I would have loved to make it to 10 years at MC3, a few months shy of that. But anyway. This series we're talking about is the different trials. Jesus went through four trials right up until his crucifixion. The night before he was crucified, there were four different trials. In the very first week, of course, you can go back to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point, or you can watch the live stream from the trials series. And the first week we talked about the trial before the Sanhedrin, and that was the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was messing up their system, because he was throwing off their control. And that was Easter Sunday, and we talked about the keys. And are we willing to give Jesus control of our lives? Are we willing to give the keys over to him? And so they had this illegal trial, because it was illegal to have a trial at night for the Jewish leaders. And so then they had this trial, but they did not have the authority to convict someone to death, to enforce capital punishment. So they had to go to the Roman authorities. Rome was the empire in charge of the entire known world at the time. And they had to go to the Roman authorities, so they went to the governor, and his name was Pilate. And they brought Jesus before Pilate and basically said, you know, this guy is, they didn't say that he was claiming to be God, because Pilate didn't care about that. And again, you can listen to all this. But they said, this guy is trying to start a riot. And as we talked about, and we're going to come back to that today, you know, Pilate was placed there by Caesar, by the emperor of Rome. Caesar Tiberius was the one in charge, and he put Pilate in charge of the area of Judea and said, your job is to keep the peace or else. And there were multiple things that had happened throughout the years. We talked about that, and you can go back and listen to that. So they came before Pilate, and to Pilate, you know, Jesus was irrelevant to him. He's like, I don't care about this guy. I don't care about the claims you're making to him. He's a nobody. And so basically he just said, I have nothing to do with him. I don't see anything wrong with him. And then in the course of conversation, Pilate finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. And Herod was the king of Galilee. And we talked about Herod last week. And Herod was the king of Galilee. And so Pilate said, well, just send him to Herod. Make him Herod's problem. I don't want anything to do with him. He's irrelevant to me. Well, then we talked about last week how Herod, basically, all he wanted was to see Jesus perform a miracle. He didn't care about Jesus or what Jesus had to offer. He just wanted to see Jesus perform for him and do something and do my desire, do my bidding, do my will. And of course, we talked about that last week and this idea of are we willing to, do we see Jesus as just a performer? Is he there just to do what we want? And so then we kind of come to where we are today. This is the epilogue from last week.
in Luke chapter 23, there we go, at the very end of that it said, finally, this is Herod, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And it said Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. And we talked about that last week, so you can go back and listen to that. But so that brings us, so it was Sanhedrin, then the next trial was before Pilate. Pilate said, no, I don't want anything to do with him. Sent him to Herod. Herod said, no, he's not performing for me. So he sent him back to Pilate. And now it brings us to this final trial before Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the point that I want you to get today is this. On trial before Pilate again, he saw Jesus as expendable. Now, we're not talking about Sylvester Stallone or Bruce Willis or Jean-Claude Van Damme or every one of those really tough guys that are in all the Expendables movies. So just put that out of your mind. And we're just talking about this idea that when you're confronted with a decision, when you're confronted with pressure, you have to decide what are you going to sacrifice? What has become expendable in your mind? And on this second trial before Pilate, Jesus became expendable to him. Jesus was the one that was sacrificed. And so we're gonna talk about that. But he gave into the pressure and dropped Jesus instead. So I want to just go over a couple of steps here to becoming expendable. And this is what Pilate went through. But at the same time, I think you can see some parallels in our own lives about when we decide something needs to be sacrificed, and more specifically, when Jesus is what is sacrificed because of the pressures around us. So the first step is this, listening to sin. Listening to sin. And the thing is, sin, that is what is outside of what God desires for us, outside of that mark. We've got that target that God says, this is my will for you. Anything outside of that is sin. Anything that's disobedient. And we've talked about sin before. But the issue, talk about sin a lot. We're sinners. But the issue here is this idea of saying, am I going to entertain sin? Let's have a quick conversation with sin. Let's talk about this thing that I know is wrong, but maybe it's time to listen this time. And we have this idea where we give sin a voice. And we say, I'm going to sit down to the table and let's have a talk, sin. Let's see if there's a way that I can do this thing that I know is wrong and get away with it. And right there is a serious problem. And this is what happened with Pilate in Mark 15. And this is where we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, so don't feel like you need to follow me. So, picking off at Mark 15, it says, now it was the custom at the festival to release, it was the Passover, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So this is probably like later in the morning. Now there is a crowd. People are out of bed. Sean might be out of bed at this point too. Probably late morning, pushing 10, 11 o'clock. Actually, no, it's earlier than that. But anyway, there's a crowd gathering here. They're outside of Pilate's his palace, is where he does his ruling. And so there's this tradition where the governor will release a prisoner of the people at this festival. Like, hey, at the end of a presidency or at the end of a presidency, the outgoing president will grant pardons to different people and different groups. It's kind of this thing. It's this tradition. And so they ask him to release this guy who was an insurrectionist. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I need to just pause for a second. If you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus was the Sanhedrin said he was wrong because he was claiming to be God. That was a big deal in the Jewish, religious law, religious rules. But they couldn't say that to Pilate because Pilate didn't care about their law. So they started saying he was an insurrectionist. He was causing riots. He was raising the people up against the governor, against Pilate, but even bigger, against Caesar. And Pilate had already gotten in trouble with Caesar Tiberius a few years earlier because he didn't keep the people under control. And so these guys, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers, were accusing Jesus of exactly what Barabbas did. And so the custom was there. And this is what Pilate does. Pilate, and we're going to see throughout this story, and even earlier 2 weeks ago, we saw that Pilate definitely feels like Jesus is not worth being executed. Like there's some things here, like I don't feel like he should be killed. And so he entertains the crowd. He engages them. He asks questions. And he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? So he's listening to these people and giving them the choice, these people to do what is wrong. And it says, he said, knowing that it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. So Pilate knew right away that their whole intentions were wrong. And he, as governor of an oppressed people, like the Jewish people were under the rule of Rome, as the governor on behalf of Rome, he had 173% authority to do whatever he wanted, with zero accountability to the Jewish people. You know, 3,000%, that's another number, accountability to Caesar in Rome. But to the Jewish people, he had 173% authority to do whatever he wanted. And if the people didn't like it, it didn't matter because he was the governor placed there by Caesar. So there was no reason whatsoever from a legal standpoint or anything for Pilate to say, well, what should I do, guys? Can I give you Jesus? Because I know you're doing it for the wrong reasons. I know what you're doing is wrong. And it said, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. And so then again, he continues, well, then what should I do with the one you call the king of the Jews? And he should have said, no, I'm not releasing Barabbas. I'm going to release Jesus, who hasn't done anything wrong, who wasn't an insurrectionist, who did not murder anyone. And Pilate knows this. He knows the people. He knows what's going on. But instead, he's like, well, what do you guys, okay, all right, I guess, all right, let's talk about this. I guess I'll give you Jesus. And that's that first step where, you know, we can't get to a spot where we are listening to sin, where we start debating, saying, you know what, I know this is wrong, but maybe there's a way around it. And if you know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and there was a spot where he was at the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife basically came to him and said, sleep with me. I want you. I want you to sleep with me now. And Joseph's like, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. And she kept doing this. And eventually it says she grabbed his cloak, and it says he ran away. And that is how we should be responding to sin. Joseph didn't go, well, you know, no one would really know about it. And you are kind of hot. And, you know, what's a man going to do, you know? And so that idea of running away, we shouldn't be, next slide, we should not be listening to sin. That's the first step. If you find that Jesus is getting dropped, it's probably because you're putting yourself in a spot where you need to make a decision about something that you know is wrong and what God wants you to do that's right. We shouldn't be listening to sin. Now, one of the things that, the next step, I should say, is compromising. And I have compromising with half-truths. Because this is where we started being like, well, as Obi-Wan Kenobi said, from a certain point of view, he did kill your father. Like, come on, Obi-Wan. That's a lie. Like, no, spoiler, he's Darth Vader. And this idea of from a certain point of view, we're like, yeah, you know, that could be right. You know, we start compromising. And then all of a sudden, we get into a spot where we're going to find that Jesus becomes expendable. And so, as we've said many times, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are four different people's perspectives on the same story, the story of Jesus' life. And so we're going to jump from Mark's perspective over to John's perspective, because John shares something here that we don't see in the other Gospels. In John 15, 1-5, it says, then Pilate, this is all part of the same story, just kind of a different perspective on it. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked as they slapped him across the face. So Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I am going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look, here is the man. And here's how Pilate was compromising. Because Pilate, again, clearly knew that Jesus wasn't guilty. And so here's how he compromised. He's like, I know what I'll do. I'll have him beaten. I will have him beat up, mocked, humiliated. And then maybe the people will be like, yeah, okay, that he got what he deserved. We're good. We're good. Because he was like, well, I know that he shouldn't be killed. And he probably shouldn't have been punished, beaten, or any of that. But Pilate's like, let's find a middle ground here. Let's see how far I can go without this being wrong. And so he has Jesus beaten and flogged and mocked, which is the same thing as being beaten, and mocked because he was compromising. Because he was like, let's see if there's a way that I can kind of see how far I can go, see how much I can get away with. And this is where we start believing these half-truths, these little white lies. Well, it's not that bad. I mean, it's not as bad as them. I'm not like that person. It's not like I killed anybody. And we start compromising because we say, oh, these half-truths, they're okay. Yeah, I know it's wrong, but you know, it's not too bad. And again, then you're on that path to Jesus becoming expendable. So listening to sin, compromising with half-truths. The third thing is fearing the pressure. And here now there's outside pressures that are pushing in. If Pilate had just said, no, he is not guilty, I release him because I have full authority to do so, we would be done. Now, obviously, we would be done on other levels, too, because Jesus needed to die on the cross to take away our sins as part of God's grand plan. So don't get me wrong here. God is working all these pieces, even to the point where Jesus goes to Pilate and says, you know, you wouldn't have the authority that you have if God hadn't given it to you. But anyway, so he gets to this spot where he starts to fear the pressure. As you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we said there was an uprising that the people rose up against Pilate. And it came to the point where Caesar Tiberius said to Pilate, look, you need to bring these people under control or else, or you're going to be done, like out or most likely dead. I will kill you if you do not keep these people under control. So now he had allowed these little pieces of compromise to sneak in, and he gets to the spot where the pressure is getting pretty big. And now he starts to be afraid. And he's afraid of the pressure and not afraid of God. And so moving on over in John chapter 19, it says, then Pilate tried to release him. We skip down a little bit in John. Pilate tried to release him. Again, he wants to get rid of Jesus. But the Jewish leaders shouted, oh, they're so, so slick. They're so sneaky. Look what they said. But the Jewish leaders shouted, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Because Pilate, as you know, anyone who declares themselves a king is a rebel against Caesar. And, you know, maybe you've read this before and you're like, okay, that's neat. But if you understand the context of where Pilate is, and he's already been in trouble with Caesar, he's already been threatened. And now the sneaky, sneaky religious leaders say, hey, if you release this man, clearly you're fine with someone claiming to be a king. And someone who says they're a king certainly is not going to listen to Caesar, to the emperor. And so if you do this, Pilate, you are going to be in trouble. And so Pilate is now afraid of the pressure. The balls are flying and he's trying to decide, what do I hold on to? There's too much coming. And he's afraid of the pressure. Which then leads to the next thing that we do. A lot of times, again, there's pressure. There's a lot of things telling us. And we're going to talk about the pressure in a little bit here. There's a lot of things yelling at us and telling us, this is what you need to do and this is how you need to respond. And we need to not be afraid. And again, we'll come to that. We need to not be afraid of those things. But Pilate was afraid, and then it led to the next thing, which is justifying your actions. Because Pilate's like, okay, I know this guy should not die. And we've read three different times already where Pilate clearly didn't think, it wasn't gray, Pilate clearly did not think that Jesus was guilty. He compromised, starts talking to the people. He's like, well, you know, this isn't that big of a deal. He feels the pressure, and then he gets to the spot where he justifies it. He's like, you know what? This thing that is wrong isn't really that wrong. And that leads us jumping over to Matthew. Matthew's perspective shares this, and this is probably very familiar to you, whether you have, you know, this is your first time at church or watching a worship service, or maybe you've, you know, been here a million times, but you probably are familiar with this concept. And it says, Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So the religious leaders were starting to stir up the crowd. Now we're getting into danger territory for Pilate. And it said, so he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. So he justifies, like, I'm about to do something I know is wrong, but it's okay because I washed my hands of it. It's okay because I'm not a part of it. Now, from any legal perspective here, and of course from the perspective of Rome, no, Pilate is 100% responsible because it is his job to make that decision. And no question, as we follow Jesus in life, we are going to have to make hard decisions. And people won't like us when we make those hard decisions for Jesus. But we cannot go, well, it's not my fault. No, it is. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for our decisions. And we like to rationalize that what we're doing is okay. Well, it's not going to hurt anyone. No one's really going to know about it. I need this. And, I mean, come on. God wants me to be happy. And we start to rationalize. And we start to say, you know, this thing that I know is wrong isn't really wrong. And that leads to these steps here. So you're listening to sin, you're compromising with half-truths, you're fearing the pressure, you're justifying your actions, and then finally, you're giving in. And now, jumping back to Mark, we pick up the rest of that passage in Mark chapter 16, verse 13. Crucify him, they shouted. He says, what do I do with this guy? Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Again, there is no gray here. Pilate knows this guy does not deserve to die. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. And so Pilate made a decision. Because the crowd was sending pressure his way. And he had Jesus. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, he had Jesus flogged. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And then that leads to the walk to Calvary, to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, died, rose again 3 days later. But that was the third or the fourth trial and what happened here. Because Pilate got to that spot where he felt that Jesus was expendable, that Jesus was easier to give up than the pressure, than the crowds, than sin, than all that. It was easier to give up Jesus and to give in to the pressure. And that's actually what we do. You know, you might not see these steps in this order in your life. You might just jump right to the last one. You might jump in the middle and do it in a different order. But how often do we have Jesus? And again, this isn't a willful, I don't think. I mean, sometimes there's like horrible tragedies in life or something that happens and we're like, you know, I don't even want Jesus, and we throw him away. But for most of us, most people, most Christ followers, there's not that decision. This is I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. But then all the balls start coming and flying and we make decisions. And unfortunately, we get to the spot where we let Jesus be the one that falls instead of the other things. That cap is really helpful. So that's how it looked for Pilate. That's what Jesus became to Pilate. And so on trial before Pilate again, he saw Jesus as expendable. Because when it came down to it, Jesus wasn't worth as much as his position. Frankly, his life. We talked about that last week. I mean, we're going to be persecuted if we're following Jesus. But to Pilate, he's like, no, those things aren't worth it. And by the way, I'm not implying at all that Pilate was a Christ follower or a Christian. I'm not saying that he was, but he clearly knew that Jesus should not have been executed. And again, for us who are Christ followers, we've made those kind of decisions as well. So I want to talk for the last few minutes here about our pressure points. What are your pressure points? What are the things for you? Because there's certain things we're like, no, I am holding strong to Jesus. I am not going to let go. But there are certain things that if they come our way, we're like, whoa. And suddenly we drop Jesus because that thing is a pressure point. That thing is putting us to a spot where, like, I'm not willing to give that up, but I will be willing to give up Jesus. And so I just want to hit on a few of them, and then just look at how the Bible responds to it. And as you look at these, I'm not going to give you the written out answers, but you can read the passages yourself as well and just be like, okay, this is how I respond to it. So the first question, the first pressure point maybe is fear. Is your pressure point fear? Are you at a spot where if you're afraid of something, if you're worried about something, if you're concerned, which is just fear with a nice word on it, if you're concerned about something, like, what are the things that we're like, wow, that just weighs on me so much, and I know Jesus says that I should do this, that I should live this way, but because of my fear, Jesus becomes expendable, because Jesus becomes the one that doesn't count. I know he said these things, but no, I don't know if I can trust him at that moment. Because fear is something that we often deal with, and we're often willing to sacrifice Jesus because of our fear, because of our fear about what could happen to us, because of our fear about others, because of fear about what's happening in the world, because of our fear about money, because of our fear about our health, because of our fear about our kids, because of our fear. And when those things start to pile up, we're like, Jesus, I don't believe you anymore. At least I'm going to act like I don't. And we drop Jesus. So what does the Bible say about that? In Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He planted a church at the center of the Caesar Empire. It's kind of cool. God doing some cool stuff there. But he says this. He says, what should we say about wonderful things such as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will then condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And this doesn't mean, like, I can do whatever I want and God's going to make it happen. No. But it's a very strong statement about our fear. Because we are afraid because we feel alone. We feel abandoned. And we might not say that, but we feel that way. And Paul reminds us and says, look, no. You don't just have one person on your side. You have God on your side. You are not alone. You have nothing to fear. You have the God of the universe, the God that went and created the heavens. He is there for you, and he sent his son to die for you. You do not need to be afraid. Over in John chapter 14, Jesus is recorded as saying this. He says to his followers, he says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And that gift, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that as followers of Jesus, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us. As a kid, if you went to church, you might have asked Jesus into your heart. That's the thing. The Holy Spirit, that's that idea of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. He says, I'm giving you this peace, this gift, the peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. You can keep looking for peace everywhere you want, and you're never going to find it. He says, you've got my Spirit. I am with you. So don't be troubled or afraid. Don't sacrifice Jesus because of fear. God is with you. Maybe our pressure point is others. You know, there's expectations. People want me to do this thing, that I have to please this person. I have to make them glad that I'm around. I have to live up to their standard. I have to make them happy. I have to do this because there's these people that have expectations of us. And we allow those expectations. I mean, that's huge. We allow those expectations to push us to the point where we're totally ready to drop Jesus. In middle school guidance class, they call it peer pressure. And we're like, that's for the youth. No, don't buy it. There's pressure around. I mean, I'm pretty sure you've been advertised to already today in some way, shape, or form. And they're telling you what you should do, how you should be, what you should look like, how you should dress, how you should act. And there's all this pressure from others. We want to please them. And this is how Paul writes to the church he planted in Galatia. He says it this way in Galatians 1:10. He says, am I now trying... Next slide. All right. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Like, is that what I'm living for? Am I here to make you all happy? Am I here to make my mom pleased with me? Am I here to please my spouse or my boss or that person that doesn't even like me anyway, but I still want to make them like me? Is that my job? Is that why I'm here? Or am I here to please God? Or am I trying to please people? He says, look. If I were still trying to please people, this is Paul talking, and we're going to talk about him next month in our B-Sides series. He says, if I were trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. He says, you can't have it both ways. You can't please people and please Jesus. One of them is going to get dropped. And Paul says, I've chosen to please Jesus. I'm serving him. And I don't care what the other people think. Not that we're being mean or rude or obnoxious or punching people every time we see them. But we're saying, my approval is what Jesus thinks of me, not what people think of me. So, maybe that's your pressure point. It's others. Maybe your pressure point is just you. Yourself. Maybe you just can't get out of your own head. Because your own head, I mean, dude, my head is a dangerous place to be. It is not good. And, you know, it's really helpful, too, if, like, you have a night where you don't sleep well and then lay in bed at night inside your own head. Like, and then you don't get enough sleep. Then the next day, my head's even worse. Like, whoa. When we start believing these lies that we tell ourselves that come from within, and we start imagining things, and they said that, maybe they mean this instead. Or this happened, and maybe that represents that. And we just get all twisted up, and Jeremiah called it. We looked at this last month with the Sorry Not Sorry series. Jeremiah called it in chapter 17, verse 9. He says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? He says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine, this is God speaking, obviously, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Jeremiah is like, man, my own head's all messed up. And our hearts, we always go in the wrong direction on our own. But God knows our hearts. God knows what's truth. God knows He is truth. And so these lies that we tell ourselves, it's like, no, God searches, God knows. And actually over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, and this is a great resource, that if you're in this spot where you're inside your head and you start believing these lies or thinking these things that are wrong and that are not appropriate, and you're like, how do I even tell? Because Jeremiah already says the human heart is wicked. In Hebrews, the writer says this, next slide, please. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It gets in deep. He says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. So if you're inside your own head and you're fearing the pressure and you're like, I need to do this, and I feel like, no, Jesus says I should do that, but I don't know, maybe they meant this thing and I don't get it. Just stop and just go to God's Word and let God's Word speak the truth to you. And then you can decide, okay, is this me or is this a reality or is it just a lie that I'm telling myself? So, ourself. The next pressure is society. I mean, you know, there's a thing called the internet. I don't know if you've heard of it before. But now anybody can do anything and say anything they ever want to, and suddenly they have a platform. Once upon a time, I mean, not that it was good, once upon a time that either required politics or money to be able to say things. Now anybody can say whatever they want, and there's all these pressures that are being thrown around about what's right and what's wrong, and you should do this, no, you should do that, you should wear this, no, you shouldn't wear that, you should act this way, no, you shouldn't act that way, no, act this way instead. Like, there's all this pressure of society, and it is easy to get pushed into this mold. And Paul specifically talks about it to the church in Rome. He says this in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your way to worship." So he says, offer yourselves to God. And then he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, don't let the world squeeze you into his mold. Don't let the world tell you how to live. Let God tell you how to live. Go back to his word. Go back to what you know about him. Let God's word speak and say, this is what the pattern you should be conformed to. And let me just say, that might not be popular. That might not make people happy around you. That may cost you something. But, he says, then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. See, doing things God's way is always going to be better, even though it might hurt. But we don't want to get conformed to what the world is telling us. Let's say, what does God's word have to say? And instead of letting the world throw all those things at you so that you drop Jesus, hold on to Jesus and frankly, let the rest of them hit you. And it might hurt. But pleasing God is so much better than trying to please the world. And by the way, next week that's going to change. We were just talking about that. Like when I was a youngin, it took a couple of years, like probably almost a decade for styles to really change with clothing. Now with the internet, and because everybody can see everything all the time, because you know France and everybody's the fashion world, New York, Fifth Avenue, whatever, is trying to push these things. Like styles change like every. Literally, probably once a year. And so, you know, if you're wearing clothes that you bought this time last year, which you probably couldn't because you couldn't get out this time last year to buy anything, but if you were, so you're definitely out of style. But they change so much, and it's this idea of like, are we getting caught up? Because all these things keep changing, and God is the standard. God is not going to change. And then finally, is the last pressure point, is it sin? Which is a broad category, I get it. But is there a sin that keeps tripping you up? A sin that keeps dragging you down? And you're like, I know I don't want to do this thing that's wrong. But we end up dropping Jesus. He's expendable because somehow, just like Adam and Eve, the fruit of sin is too tempting. It's too good. And we're like, okay, obedience, disobedience. And we ended up dropping Jesus. And I just want you to know that, first of all, you're not alone in this room. Like, we are sinners. And we struggle. And we make poor choices. And we screw up. And we know what we're supposed to do. And we still do the wrong thing. I know the right things that I'm supposed to do and to say. And I choose to not do them sometimes. And Jesus is expendable to me. And not that I matter to you. But let's just go bigger here. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the one that planted churches all over the known world at the time, that wrote half of the New Testament. This is what he says to the church in Rome. He says, I really don't understand myself. Maybe you feel this way. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I realize that what's right and wrong, so okay, that's a good thing. So I'm not the one doing it. It's the sin that's living in me. Because sin is a problem. Sin is what causes us. That's what Jeremiah was saying. Our heart is wicked. Our sin nature makes us choose the wrong thing. And he goes on and says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good. But I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. Paul's like, look, we have this sin that is making us do the wrong thing. He goes on and says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Do you feel that way? This is Paul. And we're going to talk about that next series, the B-sides. How God uses failures in amazing ways. Failures like you and me. He says, I love God's law with all of my heart. But there is another power in me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. He's like, I want to do the right thing, and I keep doing the wrong thing. I'm so rotten. I'm such a loser. Yes, you are, Paul. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God! The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, that's where Paul goes. He's like, yes, you are a loser. I am a loser. We're all losers. We're always saying Jesus is not as important as these other things. And Paul says, what's the answer? The answer is Jesus. And so when we get to those spots, not that we're like, oh, it's just my sin. The devil made me do it. No, we're accountable. Just like Pilate. You can't just wash your hands. But to get to those moments and say, Jesus, you are in me. You are for me. Help me to do the right thing. Because Jesus died on the cross, taking all of our sin on him so that we may have his righteousness. So, maybe those are your pressure points. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's others. Maybe it's self. Maybe it's society. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's something I didn't even mention here. But the issue is that, what is it in your life that Jesus becomes expendable? And do everything you can and pray and ask God and read his word and share with the body of Christ, with other Christ followers, so that we can overcome and not make Jesus expendable, but make Jesus the priority. And those other things become expendable. On the second trial, on the trial before Herod again, or for Pilate, see, I did it again. For Pilate again, he saw Jesus as expendable. And I just pray, and we pray, God, help us not to make you expendable in our circumstances. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that for this example, and frankly, way bigger than the example, but the fact that you are with us, that you are in us as your followers, and that we have this inner temptation to do the wrong thing. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do what is right. That the other pressures in life, the other things that are being thrown our way, that we allow them to fall and make you the priority. And in doing that, God, it's going to be best for us. It is what you desire for us. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. And I know, God, that that means lots of different things for the people in this room, for the people watching online. But I pray that you would make it clear to us individually and specifically on how we can make you the priority and make everything else expendable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.